Well, tonight let's go back to the book of Jude. We'll take the whole book because we're going through the Bible. His name comes from the tribe of Judah. Remember, Judah was one of the tribes of Israel. And at the same time, when you think of Jude himself, he was a half-brother of Jesus, James and Jude. And when I was searching through the scriptures, it kind of caught my eye as I was reading through the book of Matthew, because in Matthew, when you're talking to someone that is Catholic, you know, and not to put on any Catholic person, but there's always a resistance when you come to the history of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Because in their Bible, it's the same Bible we have. But in their doctrine, we are not the same in doctrine concerning Jesus and Mary and his brothers and sisters. Sometimes people say, you mean he had sisters too? He had sisters too. We don't have one name of his sisters, but we have two of his brothers, James and Jude. Listen to what he says in Matthew 13:55. He says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brother James, Jose, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So we have a couple of brothers that are not even, you know, we don't know what happened to them. His sisters are not even mentioned. And yet we see the power of God, because Jude and James came to know Jesus after his death and resurrection. They were not disciples of Christ. But when you read the letter of James, I get so blown away with James. Because James exhorts people. Jude was trying to write in this little epistle, he was going to talk about the common salvation we have in Jesus Christ. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit made a turn and he wrote to those that were taking advantage of the grace of God. I think of today, how there's people like in the times of Jude, that they feel free, that they can sin, and at the same time think that salvation has been given to, and they're going to go to heaven. This is a good book to study concerning that. And what's incredible, it was written between 66 and 69 AD, which is an old book. And then the theme again of the book is assurance in the days of apostasy. You want to write that down. It's an amazing theme. Now, when we go through the epistle, you will see the word keep. The word keep is used five times. And when he talks about the word keep, it's the way God keeps us in his love, in his grace, in his mercy. And he gives us his wisdom and his knowledge. And he fills us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And yet Jude was intending to write regarding that common salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, which salvation is the free gift of God. You can't work for salvation. And yet why is it that almost every religion is trying to work for salvation? The Buddhists, the Catholics, I mean, there are so many denominations that they think that by doing great works, they're going to be saved and they're going to go to heaven. And I think how people have been deceived. Because the Bible is such a powerful book. The Bible is not only God's word, but it tells us who the one that reigns in the word of God. And it's always the Mashiach, the anointed one of God, Jesus. From the beginning to the end, one of the situations and problems that I've told you before is people don't read the Bible. They don't study it. And that can become a real problem, especially if you're in a teaching church. Because a lot of people will come to a teaching church, and it's amazing, I told you before, when I'm sitting in my office on Sunday mornings, I watch people coming in, and a lot of people don't have Bibles. Now, I know you can have your Bible in your little cell. I know that. But it's really important that we understand if we're going to come to a Bible teaching ministry, you've got to have the Bible. Imagine going into combat without a weapon. Are we in combat? Sure we are. Paul said we are in a warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So if we are, he talks about the sword. This is our sword. And if you don't know how to use a sword, he will teach you how to use a sword. As you read Genesis all the way to Malachi, and then Matthew to Revelations. And you'll begin to see how God operated in the Old Testament, how he came into the New Testament. The Old Testament, 39 books, law, and then 27 of the new grace of God. And it's so neat the way Jude put this epistle together. Because remember, these people that were coming into the church, they were not outside the church. They joined the church, and with one purpose, and that is to deceive Christians. To deceive Christians. They were teaching believers, listen, that it doesn't matter when you sin, because you always stood on the grace of God. The grace of God is unmerited favor. Paul the Apostle in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, let me read to you what he says there. So incredible about the grace of God. I love chapter 2. He says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Notice, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we were saved by work, can you imagine the bragging sessions we would have? Oh, yeah, but let me tell you, we would be boasting. And it's so simple to be saved, and then why is it it's so hard for so many people to get saved? Especially when you're thinking, if I join the church, sign a piece of paper, and I sit in the church, then I have my assurance that I'm going to heaven. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. I think that on the day of judgment, we're going to be surprised of how many people are going to stand in Revelations chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, when the books are going to be open, and whose name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. And they said in church, I thank God for you coming on Wednesday nights. I thank God for Sunday mornings. But then at the same time, it breaks my heart to know that there are people in the services that will probably never go to heaven. Never go to heaven. Because they don't understand the grace of God. Paul goes on to say this, in verse 9, not of works that any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. The word workmanship is poema, poem. Notice, we are his poem created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, as a real child of God, we do have works. We don't boast about our works. The works that we have is because of the faith we put in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do those works, it's because of the grace and love and mercy and the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us as believers to do God's special will for our lives. And when I see people that are not really walking with God, it breaks my heart. Because how can they get into a religion that brings bondage to their lives, like, putting apples or oranges on a tomb and then repetitious prayers and burning incense and, all these things that go on. And yet, they've been deceived. And then people say, well, you think you're the only right one? Not me, but the Bible's the only right one. Jesus is the only one. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. You want to argue? Argue with him. I can't argue that. But I remember as an unbeliever, I didn't believe that. I thought that, going to Catholic church and being not only an altar boy, and for 2 years I went to Catholic school, that I thought that I was okay to go to heaven. I never, before God, I never ever heard anything about salvation while I was in school. Nothing. Never, ever, ever. As an altar boy, I never heard about salvation. It was all about works and traditions of men. Imagine when you go to confession, okay? When you go to confession, and there's a man on the other side, and you're telling him your heart. And you're talking from within your heart, you're being honest, and you're telling him exactly what you've done, against God. But he's not the mediator. He's not the mediator. He can't forgive sins. God is the only one that can forgive sin. So it would be better to get on your knees wherever you are and pray to Jesus Christ, not to Mary, not to marry. For there's no mediator between God and men, but the man Christ Jesus. And pray to him and speak to him and tell him all your heart. And you know what they say? Forgiven. Cleansed and washed. I don't understand how he takes my sins and he takes them and throws them as far away as he can to the east and to the west. And then he takes them and he buries them in the deepest part of the ocean. And then the psalmist says, David in Psalm 51, he says, man, it's whiter than the snow. Imagine that. You ever see Mount Bali full of snow? White. Whiter than that. So for me, it's been a comfort to know of my common salvation that God has given to me as a free gift to be saved. And then Jude gives us the only record here in Scripture concerning Moses. Remember Moses' body when he dies, and how here the archangel Michael is sitting there. He's going to bury Moses, and Satan wants to take the body of Moses to deceive the children of the Lord. And yet, what does he do? The Lord rebuked thee. The Lord rebuked thee. And then we have the prophecy of Enoch. Enoch was such an incredible person. I love reading the book of Genesis because in Genesis, when you go out and you read chapter 5, what caught my attention, that after Cain killed his brother Abel, you come to chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to verse 20, and it says, he died, he died, he died, he died, he died. Everything about death. And then all of a sudden there's a break. And the name here, Enoch, is there. And Enoch walked with God and he was not because God took him. All of a sudden in the middle of the chapter, what does he say? He speaks about the coming rapture of the church before there's even a church. And Paul the Apostle, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, listen to what he says. This is amazing how the Holy Spirit works. This is now years and years later. In chapter 11, here it is, verse 5 and 6. He says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He never died. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In order for me to seek God has to be diligence. Diligence to seek God. I love the way we can seek the Lord, because that's the only way to do it. Recognizing that we only have one life to live and it soon be passed, and the only thing we do for Christ will last completely and fully. And I look at the body of Christ, I look at the whole world today, think of how many people are doing things that will never last. Never last. The only thing that will ever last is what you do for Christ, period. Period. And we have to begin, as he says here in Jude, verse 1. Look what he says in verse 1, starting the book here. Let's look at the salutation here, verses 1 and 2. He says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You notice how he starts his letter? He starts his letter, here is the half-brother of Jesus, okay? Half-brother of Jesus, which also tells you that Mary and Joseph had no children until Jesus was born first. Then they had children, which says what? That Jesus was incarnate in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. Of a virgin. And yet the atheists and the liberals are constantly trying to shoot down not only his deity, but his incarnation. And here is the half-brother of Jesus by the name of Jude. And what does Jude say? He is a bondservant. I wonder what Jude and James saw in the home of Jesus. They were brothers. Joseph was their father. Mary was their mother. Imagine what it must have been like when they were little kids. Jesus, Jude, James, the other brothers and the sisters. And Joseph in the carpentry shop, you know, he was a carpenter. And I mean, Jesus could have very easily said, you know, like all the myths that they have, that he went down to Egypt, learned all the miracles and wonders, you know, and then came back and did all these things because it was all magicians teaching him. But imagine he could have done this in the carpenter shop. Dad, you want a table? Table B. You know what I'm saying? Imagine that. He could have done that. But he came as 100% human and 100% God. But imagine him being in the home of Mary and Joseph. Sitting there as the father is training him, and at the age of 12, because they would go to Jerusalem once a year for Passover. Remember, at the age of 12, when they were going back from Passover back to Nazareth, Mary and Joseph say, hey, well, where is Jesus? He's not here? No, he's not here. So they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And where did they find him? In the temple. Doing what? Talking to the rabbis. Can you imagine a 12 years old talking to the rabbis? Here's God talking to these rabbis, but they don't even know it. That's the only reference we have in the life of Jesus in his teenage years. We have nothing else after that. Only when he comes at 30 years of age and starts his ministry in the Galilee. So Jude here and his brother James must have blown their minds living with Jesus. It must have been amazing. But he was just a normal kid, like anybody else, 100% human, 100% God. His deity was seen at the age of 30 to 33. When he went out and did miracles and wonders, he raised the dead. Remember that? I mean, he did all these things, but he never showed off. He never did it in pride or egotistically, but he did it as what? As a bondservant. If Jesus was a bondservant, why can't we be bondservants of Jesus Christ? A bondservant in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, is when a master would buy a slave in the market. Then he would bring him home, and the first thing that he would do, he would go to his front door. He would take this like a nail, and he put his ear down into the door. By the doorknob, and he drill a hole through his ear, and then they would put an earring on his ear. And then he would become a bond servant. Notice, a bond servant by choice. I made a choice to be with my master. That's who we are. Bond servants of Jesus Christ. We came because we needed a savior. We needed a savior. And when I look at the life of Jesus, like Jude here, notice he's telling us, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So Jesus became a great example to his own brother when he was a little kid. Jude, James, and those guys, they didn't believe in Jesus. They were not Christians. They didn't come to know the Lord until after Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Imagine that. And they were living with Jesus. That's amazing to me. But now he says, Jude, a bondservant of my brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and brother of James, Jacob. Notice that. To those, notice who's for? These are the ones that they're writing to. Those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Three things here. Called, sanctified, and preserved. Beautiful, beautiful here what Jesus is saying to each one of us up through the book of Jude. We are called by God as we come by faith. We are set apart, sanctified by the Lord. And then we are preserved. Preserved by the Lord. Imagine that, preserved by the Lord for the coming kingdom that is coming very soon. As we would die or the Lord came back, whatever it is, man, we're going to be in the presence of God one day. The greatest calling of all callings, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Called, sanctified, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Notice how many times the name Jesus. Mashiach, and then God is salvation, the name Jesus. Verse 2, notice now the greeting. Three things. This is the only place that we find the threefold here, desire or salutation by using three things here. He says, mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you. Nowhere else. In the other places, you'll find, for example, in the New Testament epistles, you find grace, mercy, and peace here, and then grace and peace, but not the three. Here, mercy, peace, and love is added. And you think about the mercy of God. the mercy that God's given to each one of us individually. You can never have peace before grace. You cannot have peace before mercy. God has been so merciful to us because we deserve hell, and yet He's forgiven us, and He's given us eternal life, and He's given us heaven. One day we're going to be with Him. And while we live here on earth, we have peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. When people come to me and they ask me, you know, well, how do you know the peace of God? I say, when you know the peace of God, you're not striving. You're not uptight. The peace of God brings you to a stillness. A stillness where you know that Jesus is on the throne. And it's hard for us because we're so, you know, conditioned to have anxieties. I mean, there are people that have anxiety attacks where they don't really have to worry, but it's in their nature to do that. And yet, think about how Satan has a field day in the church with all these things that people may experience, when we should not only have the peace of God, but also with the peace of God, we should have what? The love of God. Agape. Eros, phileo, agape, and storkio. Storkio is family love. Phileo, physical. And then emotional, you know, when you come to the second one, and the third one is agapeo, or agape. That's a love that never looks for anything. It's free, and you can have it anytime and all the time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the love of Jesus Christ. That's a love that we all have tonight here because of what He did for us by going to the cross. And then He starts up with a warning, verse 3 and 4 now. He says this, beloved, speaking to Christians. And by the way, every epistle is to Christians, not to non-believers, all Christians. He says, beloved, while I, Jude, was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. So he's starting the letter to talk about their salvation, assurance of salvation. And then he says this, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to all the saints. He says, I had a change by the Holy Spirit to change my writing. He says, and the reason is because there's false teachers going to come into the church. Think of today all of the false teachers that are in the church. Not only here, all over the churches. And yet, why do they want to go into a church? Because they know there's a lot of prey there. There's a lot of people that do not know doctrine. There's a lot of people that don't read the Bible. A lot of people don't pray. And yet, it's important for us as parents to not only teach our children, because what would happen if, you know, in college, one of those professors got a hold of your son or daughter and they came back from college as atheists? Not believing in God because they believe their teacher rather than believe you and believe God. But what I have found out is when you teach your children and you brainwash your children, as long as they're in your home, they're your responsibility. To teach them, to love them, to pray with them, and to discipline them. And when they leave, even though they may go to the right or they may go to the left for a while, because of the word of God, the power of the word of God in prayer, listen, they'll return just like Ryan, just like Rod Jr. Shane never went anywhere. He's always been the same. But it's such an amazing thing, the power of God bringing back your children. And I know maybe some of you have lost your children to the world. But you know what? Don't let Satan lie to you. God will bring them back. Pray for them. Love them. Don't judge them. Pray for them. Over and over and over. When my sons would come to me, I never condemned them. I would pray with them. I would be a dad to those guys. And they can tell you, I never ever condemned them or preached to them. It was the Holy Spirit they saw in her mom, you know, their mom and myself. And when they saw that, they were always feeling guilty. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can turn them back to the Lord and bring them back into the family. And it's such an awesome thing to have, you know, those that have become prodigal sons or daughters, and then the Lord brings them back to you because God loves you so much. And He loves them. That's why He saved them. That's why He kept them and watched over them. And then Jude again, He says in verse 3, "His beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our coming salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered." Notice that. The theme was salvation. Now is going to teach about contending for the faith because of the false teachers that are coming in. Verse 4. Here he informs you the reason for the letter. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is what they believe. There is the problem right there for the rest of the book. The problem is that these people are coming into the church. And what are they doing? Notice what they're doing. "Who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and secondly, deny the only Lord God," notice, "Jesus Christ." So they were never born again of the Holy Spirit. How could they be? A person that has been born again of the Holy Spirit, immediately, the Holy Spirit, when you sin, what does he do? Does he kick you? No. He convicts you. And if you're not convicted by the Holy Spirit, I hate to say this, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. No Christian can ever get away with sin. Just like if you're a real mom, a real dad, you love your children, you're going to discipline them. You don't let them get away with sin. Very important. Hebrews chapter 12, go home and read it. He says, "If God is our Father and we are his children, and if we go astray," the Holy Spirit speaks to us, "and if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit," what does he say? He says, "then the Lord has to use a little force." He starts spanking you. He spanks you. And there's many ways of spanking. I've had people come in where they were walking away from God. The Holy Spirit was dealing with them. And they were on the freeway on their motorcycle and they got dropped off. And God got their attention. Or in a car accident. Or something happens in the home or a job, whatever. You lose your job, whatever it is. But God has ways of spanking and getting our attention. And once he gets our attention, what do? We go ahead, we repent, we come back, and guess what happens? Instantly, we're in fellowship with God. In the old days, we used to have phones with cords that would be plugged into the wall. Remember that? Those of you that are old. And when the phone rang, you picked it up. "Hello, who's this?" You know? But try to disconnect the phone. There's no more communication. Same thing with a cell phone. You don't put it at night and plug it up to your battery. What's going to happen to the battery? It's going to die. You will have no power. And without Jesus, there is no power. No power at all. The only power that we can have is when we're connected to the Holy Spirit and we're connected to the Word of God. And we read and we pray, and then God speaks to us, and then we can respond, and then we can act upon what God is speaking to us to do. That's what's so cool about being a Christian. It's not just a term. It's a lifestyle that we need to live by. These people that were coming in, these ungodly men, they were coming in to deceive the church. Fully, completely. And notice verse 5. Here is now the explanation about these false teachers from verse 5 to 16. He says, "But I want to remind you." So here he's actually coming back and he's saying, look, part of learning is reminding. You know, repetition teaches a lot of people. So I want to remind you, though you once knew this, okay? You've heard me talk a lot of times about things I've talked about in the past, bringing them to the present, is because we forget. I forget. I have to be reminded. So he says, "I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe." Now, when they came out of Egypt, 70 people went down to Egypt. Remember, Jacob took his family down to Egypt because there was a famine coming. And because of Joseph being down there, they were able, by the Lord, to be rescued and to be taken care of. But from 70 people, by the time you come to the book of Exodus, there's 3.5 million Jews, Israelis. 3.5 million. When you open the book of Exodus, what do you see in the first couple chapters of Exodus? Where Pharaoh is ordering the Jewish women to kill all males, but only keep the females. Because they didn't want Israel to keep expanding their borders. They felt threatened by Israel. Felt threatened by Israel. So then after being there for 40 years, then God, remember Moses was born in Egypt. He was there for 40 years as a man of the world. And then one day he came out, he saw one of the Egyptians that was beating on the Jews. And he became so angry, he took him and he killed him. Murder. And he buried him in the sand. And then he went home. And then the next day he came out and two of the Hebrews were arguing with each other. He came up and said, look, you guys are brothers. Why are you fighting among yourselves? And he said, hey, don't tell us what to do. We saw you yesterday when you killed that Egyptian and buried him. And Moses said, you did? And you know what he did? He packed up and he left. But who was behind that? God. God. He took him, in 40 years, he took him to the wilderness to make him a bondservant. A bondservant. The one that would come back at the age of 80. He went out after 40, and for 40 years, you know what he was? He was a shepherd taking care of a bunch of sheep. Sheep that not only Moses probably hated, but God was with him. And once God appeared in Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush, remember, and gave him his command and gave him his actual, you know, ministry. When he came back to Egypt, remember, there were 10 plagues. They didn't believe him. Pharaoh didn't believe it. And Pharaoh's a type of who? Satan. They didn't believe him. So what happens? He brings 10 plagues on the last plague. What does he do? God says, I'm going to kill the firstborn. Tell my people to take a lamb, kill the lamb, put blood on top of the doorpost on both sides of it, which is the sign of the cross, and the angel of death will not come there and kill their firstborn. But if there's no blood on the door, there's no cross, I'm going to kill their firstborn. And remember that night, the weeping of the children being killed, slaughtered by the angel, and even Pharaoh's son was killed. And then he said, okay, you can get out, leave. And then when they left, imagine the miracle that God did with the children of Israel. And the moment they got to the Red Sea, what happened? They got there and they're freaking out. They're freaking out because, you know, Moses is standing there. They don't have a ship or a bridge to go over to the other side. So he looks this way. There's mountains, this way mountains. Behind him, the Egyptian army coming, 3 million people. And in front of him, the Red Sea. Bunch of water. So what does he do? The Lord says to him, Moses, don't look to the left, don't look to the right. Why don't you look up? How many times we look to the left, we look to the right, look behind us, we look forward, but we don't look up. The moment he looked up, what happened? They walked across. God was leading him all the way. And even though God was leading them like these false teachers here, there were a crowd. Remember when Moses came out of Egypt? It says in the book of Exodus chapter 20 that when they came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude. Chapter 13, there was a mixed multitude that followed Israel. That mixed multitude messed up the camp. And there's always a mixed multitude. Where in the church? Those are these people. The mixed multitude. That are always poisoning the body of Christ. Especially new believers. Look what else he says. This is so cool the way he writes his book. And then he says, verse 6, he gives the three examples here. So Pharaoh's a type of Satan, Egypt the type of the world. And then he says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of this great day. These are the angels in Genesis chapter 6. The ones that cohabitated with the women and they got the women pregnant and they were half humans and half demons. Giants, Nephilim, it says in the Hebrew. And this is the reason that God said to Noah, 120 years, and the end will come. I'm going to give you 120 years to repent, and I'm going to leave my grace for 120 years. And remember, only 8 people found the grace of God, because Noah was a just man and perfect before the Lord. He loved God. And the rest of the world perished. And these demons were put in the center of the earth in a place where God has them in chains. If they would be let out, they would kill so many people in chains. Remember when Satan fell, 1/3 of the angels followed him and they fell to the earth. 1/3. When you go to the book of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it says there in chapter 5 when Jesus takes the title deed to the earth back, and there's hundreds and hundreds of billions of angels worshiping with the church and with Jesus. Innumerable. So imagine what 1/3 of the angels are. Demons. And that's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, be careful, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. We need to be careful. They can't possess us, they can't do nothing just without permission, but we have the power to rebuke them in the name of Jesus. But if you're messing around with sin, how can Satan listen to you and respect you? You have no power. You have power when you walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why when we do an exorcism, somebody's demon possessed, we always make sure the people that are there, they're spirit filled. And if there's anybody that is carnal, not walking with the Lord, we will not have them there with us. We'll tell them, hey, you need to leave. Why? Because the moment a demon comes out of a body, what does he do? Remember in Matthew chapter 8? When the guy that was cutting himself in chains and Jesus came to rebuke the demons, he says, what's your name? Legion. And there were 2,000 pigs outside feeding. And when the demons came out, they said, our time is not yet. It's Jesus, you get out now and go. And they went into the pigs and they went over the side and drowned in the water. Because when demons come out of a body, guess what? They're looking for a body to possess. A body to possess. That's why you parents need to be careful with your children, what they have in their homes. You know, anything that is satanic, anything that is going on in their home. Why? Because in their computers, on their phones, whatever. And because people come in and say, well, you know, in my house there's a lot of oppression. There's a lot of weird thing going on. And I tell them, have you checked on your children? Especially their teens and young adults. Because as long as you have things in your home that are not godly, Ouija boards, palm readings, anything to do with witchcraft, anything that is filthy, dirty, pornography, whatever it is, let me tell you something. You're going to have oppression. You're not going to have peace. Until you surrender all those things and you put it in the treasure, you burn them. Then your house will be at peace. No possible other way. So he goes on. Verse 7. Third example, Sodom and Gomorrah. We've talked in depth in these things, so I kind of move along here. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner. He says, to these homosexuals, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Can you imagine that? Now, people say, well, Rod, you're always talking about homosexuals. Listen, I don't hate homosexuals, lesbians, fornicators, adulterers. I don't hate any sinner. I hate the sin, even my own sin. And it's so sad that Satan has a hold on so many people that are homosexuals and lesbians. And they'll say, well, I was born that way. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's sin. And you can be delivered from that sin. When you repent, when you confess, when you humble yourself before God, it's a lust that is deep within us. And fornication, the same way. Adultery, you're a husband or wife. Somebody's attracted to you at work, whatever it is. You've been pouring your heart out with it. All of a sudden, you find yourself in bed with that person. That's adultery. Who gets hurt? Not only you and your husband, but all of your children when it's found out. Sin destroys. Sin hurts. And that's why we have to keep a clean heart before the Lord. And then he says in verse 8, likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh. There's their key. Reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries, so they have no respect for government, no respect for pastors, no respect for anybody that is righteous. they don't respect that person. And then he says in verse 9, he says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against a reviling accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Notice, sometimes I get kind of uptight when you see new Christians and they just came to the Lord and they recognize that Satan had their life and they'll start calling Satan all kinds of names. No, be careful. Don't do that. You're no match for him. None of us are. The best way to do that, you know, is not only to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, but like he did, the Lord rebuked thee. Don't play with him. Don't think that you have the power to overtake him. You don't have no power at all. It's the power of Jesus Christ. He's the one that brings him into submission. And so Michael is the archangel of God, and then you have Gabriel. Gabriel's the archangel of Jesus Christ, and it is believed that at one time Satan was the archangel of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, notice, like brute beasts, like animals. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Notice, hatred and murder. Have, notice, run greedily in the air of Balaam, selling not for greed, for money. He says, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. And Korah did what? Spoke against Moses. And what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed him and his family. Notice what the Bible teaches here. Speaking against leaders or against Christians, be careful. You might get swallowed up. Verse 13. He says, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. Now check this out, mark that. These people are going to go into the abuso. Darkness, pitch darkness, man, where you can't see not even your finger or your front of your face. He says what? Blackness and darkness, how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. People don't even know where they're going. Otherwise, they will repent. Verse 14. And now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s. No, not 10,000. 10,000s of his saints. Remember in the Old Testament when Hezekiah was in Jerusalem and the king of Assyria was harassing him and wanted him to surrender. Because he wouldn't surrender, but trust the Lord. One of the messengers came up to the wall, threw a letter over the wall, and they got it, took it to Hezekiah. He opened it up, he read it, and he went to the altar and said, Lord, this is their threatenings against my life and against your people. And the Lord said to him, leave the letter here, go back to sleep, and then tomorrow morning get up early and go up to the wall and look over the wall. When he went up to the wall, as the city was surrounded by 185,000 Assyrians, in one night, one angel came, and when he looked over the wall, 185,000 were all dead. One angel killed 185,000. Can you imagine the 10,000 upon 10,000 if God let them loose? Remember on the cross, Jesus said he had 12 legions of good angels to come and rescue, but he held them back. They would have wiped out everybody. Everybody. Good angels, bad angels. Then he says, verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them and all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. And notice, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, speaking against Jesus constantly. 16, these are grumblers, notice that, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people, and to gain advantage. But, here it is, you beloved, here's the exhortation, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What were their words? How they told you that there would be mockers in the last days and would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Notice what he says. And if you want more of this, read Paul's letter, Acts chapter 20, and then 2 Peter chapter 2. He gives you an in-depth study on these false teachers, who they are. And then verse 19, these, notice here, the apostle says, they are sexual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Write that down or underline it. They don't have the Spirit of God. They have the spirit of Satan. And then verse 20, but you, beloved, look what he says to us. Building, notice, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, let me ask you this. How do we build ourselves up? By saying, brother, I love you? No. We build ourselves up by studying God's word. By studying God's word. Getting into the word of God. Feeding upon the word of God. So as you feed upon the word of God, you can give an answer to anybody that's asking you a question. And if you don't know, say, I'll be back. I'm going to study it, and then I'm going to give you the answer. That's the way to do it. So here is the Lord, you know, not only speaking to our hearts, but here Jude is saying, look, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy. And then at the same time, think about this, what he's saying here in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto what? Eternal life. Eternal life. For me as a child of God, as he says here, building yourselves up by the word of God in the most holy faith, but I love what he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we talked about this. Some people speak in tongues, some people don't speak in tongues. You're not more spiritual than the other. The whole thing about tongues is it has to be done through real love. And if you can't speak in tongues, don't feel like an inferior Christian. Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans chapter 8, 26, he says that if we don't know how to pray, then we can pray through the Spirit by groaning. Now you think, groaning? By groaning. Maybe not in front of people, they'll think you're sick. But in your closet, in your car, you can groan. And the Bible says this, by groaning, the Spirit takes your problem, your situation, and takes it to the throne of God. That's prayer. And then if you have the gift of tongues, you have to have real love. As you're speaking in that language and you don't understand, yet God understands your problem. And usually when we speak in tongues is what? In the book of Acts chapter 2, glorifying the Lord. Not giving a message or receiving a message. We're glorifying the Lord. And God sees our hearts. And so here he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 again. Keep yourselves, notice that, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a distinction. Now these are people, believe it or not, these are people that are they're on the way to hell. They need help. And we work with those every day. We live by them every day. We go to the gym, they're there. They're all over the place. And here Jude says, notice again, he says, and of some have compassion. Don't condemn them. Man, there are a lot of people who condemn people. You don't want to accept Christ, you're, and you go to hell, you know. Don't do that. Have compassion for them. Imagine, think in your mind, how when they go to hell, you'll never see them again, your loved ones, your friends, whoever they are. So the importance of being compassionate with my family, not preaching to my family, but living an example with my family so they can come to Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. Have compassion for them. And then verse 23. But of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They're almost in hell. Pull them out, hating even the garments that are defiled. Notice, by the flesh. By the flesh. And then the encouragement now. Verse 24. Not to him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling. Underline that. Who's going to keep you from stumbling? Jesus Christ. He keeps us from stumbling. And then he says, and to present you, how? Faultless. Underline that. Not in sin, condemned, faultless, clean, white as snow. Nothing is wrong with this person. Father, he's one of mine. My faithful and servant, come on in. My good and faithful servant, come on in. Look what I prepared for you. And then check this out. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that cool? Number one, God's power to keep us. Number two, his ability to keep us spotless before him. And thirdly, notice, he alone must what? Must have the glory. Nobody else. We give you all the glory, all the honor, Lord, for everything that you have done, you're doing, and you will continue to do. And then finally, verse 25, the doxology. He says, to God our Savior. Notice, our Savior. He's a Savior of the world. Who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever and ever. So again, Savior, who alone is wise, glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and for how long? Forever and ever, so be it. So we are the luckiest people in the whole world. We are so blessed because of who? Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would lead us, that you would guide us, Lord God, that you would touch our lives, Jesus, like never before, God. Lord, I pray for your people, which are called by your name, God. And Lord, I also pray for those that might be visiting here with us, Lord God, for those in the internet. Father, from all over the world, Jesus. Lord, you're the only one that can keep us, Lord God. You're the only one that can save us, Jesus. You're the only one that can forgive our sins. And Lord, you're the only one that will judge. If there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord, and God has spoken to you today, you can do two things. Number one, you can leave here the same way you came. Two, you can come to Christ and be a different person tonight and have the assurance of eternal life that you are going to heaven. I'm going to have these guys worship. As we worship, whoever wants to come to Christ, you get up and you come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. Young, old, I don't care who you are. I don't care what lifestyle you've been into. God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you and wash you. Come as we worship. Father, we are so thankful for your loving grace and mercies, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you just be with us tonight, Jesus. And Father, for those in the internet too that want to receive Christ, Jesus, why don't you pray with me this prayer? Repeat after me, okay? Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me for all of my sins. Wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over here? Go right through there. Awesome. That's so neat.